Will you turn to Revelation 11? Revelation 11, this is the two witnesses and the story of your life. The two witnesses and the story of your life. Revelation chapter 11, we'll start at verse 3. We're going to verse 13. 3 to 13. So, this vision of the two witnesses in symbolic language tells the story of every follower of Christ. This is the basic plot of all of our lives. Three scenes in this text, three scenes of a basically equal length, life, death, triumph. Our present life gets one scene, our death gets one scene for our public triumph when the Lord returns. Revelation will not let us view this present life as the core of being a Christian. Revelation takes us to the final end again and again, 8 or 10 times, because we cannot afford to view this present life as the core of being a Christian. It was never intended to make sense in this life. And we are determined that it shall make sense in this life. It's a hard job for us as believers to take this seriously, but that's what's going on. Being a Christian makes no sense if all we will see is this life. It was never intended. Paul says we fix our eyes on what is unseen. We did that in 2 Corinthians. So each of our lives has three scenes: faithful life, humiliating death, public triumph. That's you. That's you. It's me. Let's talk about the two cities. I want to cover the two cities and then we will get to the three scenes. Revelation has a holy city and a great city. First, the holy city. Revelation 21 tells us that the holy city is the bride of Christ. So the holy city is the church, it's the saints, it's all believers together. And we're called a city because we are basically agreed that we will worship the one on the throne and we'll worship the slaughtered lamb that lives. And in Revelation, that worship is basically our witness. So Revelation has a lot to do with witness. What actually comes out of believers' mouths in Revelation? Two things. First one, worship. The saints worship God and the Lamb. Secondly, pray. They pray for justice and for protection. There is nothing else that comes out of a believer's mouth in Revelation that I can see. This is our witness, that we will worship God and the Lamb and we will pray to them, and we don't do that with anybody else. That makes us a witness. That is the center of our witness. Revelation has no interest that I can see in present-day Jerusalem. Revelation has a new Jerusalem, and that's the holy city, the bride, after Christ returns. If there is a new Jerusalem, there must be an old Jerusalem. But Revelation ignores it except for one line. The city where our Lord was crucified, and that's a bad place. It's part of the great city, and it has the flavor of Sodom and Egypt. What do you think about that? So, God may have special plans for present-day Jerusalem, but it's not in the book of Revelation. Find it somewhere else in the Bible. It's not in Revelation. That's the holy city. So the great city, the holy city is the bride, it's God's people. The great city is all the people that rebel against God and the Lamb. It's Babylon, so named in Genesis 1 because of what comes out of their mouths. What comes out of the mouths of the people in the holy city? Witness, which is prayer to God and worship of God. That's what comes out of the mouths of people in the holy city. And it's Babylon because what comes out of the mouths of the rebels is Babel. The world is made up of little pockets. The world we actually live in is made up of little pockets of the holy city living in the middle of the great city. Every church is a little pocket of the holy city living in the middle of the great city. That is not a polite way to talk about unbelieving neighbors. And the Bible does not always talk like that. about unbelieving neighbors. But Revelation was written for churches facing severe persecution to help them understand and live faithfully and to endure. And when churches face persecution, this image helps. All right, so that's the two cities. That's the background here. Scene one of our lives, a life of faithful witness. Chapter 11, verse 3. I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. So I sent out three pages this week explaining this stuff in more detail, and I don't know if you people are the studious and can read and make sense of that. So I'm sort of assuming lots of that here. I'm not going to cover it at this point. So these are the two witnesses, and they prophesy. In Revelation, witness and prophesy sometimes mean the same thing. And you get that here. In verse 3, they are witnesses, but what do? They prophesy. And in verse 6, we read about their prophesying. And then in verse 7, we find out what happens when their witness is complete. So are they witnesses or are they prophets? It just goes back and forth as if they mean basically the same thing. It's basically, it is both. In Revelation, believers are considered witnesses, which I already talked about several times. And remember, the only thing that comes out of people's mouths is prayer or worship. That makes us witnesses. So we don't have the gift of prophecy. We don't have the calling of prophecy. Some believers do, but most don't. But chapter 19 says, the witness of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The witness of Jesus is the essence of prophecy. The witness of Jesus is the soul of prophecy. The witness of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So this means that the people who worship God and the Lamb and pray to them have a prophetic voice, a prophetic role in the world simply by worshiping God and praying to God and not worshiping anybody else. So there's no doubt that in this chapter, the church is presented as having a prophetic voice and role in the world simply by worshiping God and nobody else. There's a message going out. When you have people like that in the world, there's a message going out. That there's a real God and here are the people that worship Him. So in that sense, we have a prophetic voice. By praying to God and worshiping Him. Verse 3 and 4 again. I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. So 1260 days is 3.5 years, which we find in Daniel. And ever since Daniel, that's sort of a code for a time of trouble. And in Revelation, it's pretty clear that the 3.5 years starts right after Christ's ascend. Christ ascends in Acts 1. As soon as Christ goes up to heaven, the 3.5 years starts in Revelation 12. So these seven churches in the first century certainly saw themselves in the 3.5 years, and it's going on. It's the whole time between the comings is a time of trouble. This is the time of trouble. So we have it milder, and we heard this morning about believers in Nigeria, and they get this a lot better than we do. This book was written for those kind of churches. Okay? Revelation was written for those churches to help them understand what they're living with. That's what Revelation was written for. So we're sort of looking in on the outside, but in some ways this applies to all of us. So we know what the lampstands are. The lampstands are churches. So ever since Moses, the minimum number for witnesses is 2. So Jesus always sent His followers out in pairs. We're coming up to Easter. He sent 2 people in to go get the donkey so He could ride into the city on the donkey. And the Last Supper, He sent 2 disciples to go prepare in the upper room. Jesus always sent His people out in 2s. So the whole church is represented as 2 lampstands, 2 witnesses, because that's who the Lord sends out as witnesses. He has always done it that way. So, this is you, people. This is you and me. These witnesses. Don't think about somebody else. You put that on. We need to put that on. We are faithful to Christ. We worship God and the Lamb. We pray to God and live in His ways. This makes us witnesses. That gives us a prophetic voice in the world. There's a message going out simply because we do this. We are part of the lampstand, which means we are part of the church. Verse 5, still part of our lives. This is our lives. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes out of their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have the power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Wow. Now, these two verses contrast with verse 7. Jump ahead to verse 7. When they have finished their witness, the beast comes up from the abyss, will attack them, overpower them, and kill them. Once our witness is finished, which is God's choice, we are completely vulnerable. Once our witness is finished, we are completely vulnerable. Something dark will take us. All of us. Until then, we are untouchable. We are untouchable. Verse 5 and 6 that I read, let's go back here. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes out of their mouths and devours their enemies. That is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. Verse 5 and 6, this verse describes what our lives look like in heaven while our witness is going on. We don't feel untouchable. We don't feel like nothing can stop us. But in fact, from heaven, in the view from the balcony, while we are being faithful to Christ, nothing can stop us. We can continue worshiping and praying and living in God's ways. That's being a witness, and nothing can stop it. Before our witness is finished, we are unstoppable, and horrible things happen to any who try to stop us. We don't feel this protection, but in fact, you are still worshiping the Lamb right up to today. There's a lot of forces would like you to be quit. It's over, but here you are. One more week you have shown up and you pray for justice and protection. You can't be stopped. And we also don't see the kind of troubles that happens to people who try to stop us or whatever is trying to stop us. But from the view from the balcony, from God's view, whatever is trying to stop us, they are bringing huge trouble on themselves. What about the fire and plagues that come from the mouth of the witnesses? Now, how does that make any sense? Remember, this vision is between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgments. So this vision tells us what's going on with God's people during the trumpet judgments. Now, go back to chapter 8, verse 3. We're going to read the beginning of the trumpet judgments, and I want you to think about the mouths of the saints. Listen to what comes out of the mouths of the saints, chapter 8, verse 3. Another angel who had a golden censer. So I'm at 8:3 now. This is the introduction to the trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people. Incense and prayer. On the golden altar in front of the throne, the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of all the people went up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. The fiery judgments come on the earth because the saints are praying for protection and justice. So in a very real sense, folks, that stuff comes out of our mouths. Get it? It comes out of our mouths. That stuff. The fiery judgments come to earth specifically because of the prayers of God's people. And so in a real sense, it comes from the mouths of the witnesses. What is God actually doing to the people who want to stop us? Is God making their lives miserable? It doesn't look like that to me. This is not evident to me how this is happening. People who rebel against God do have sometimes have severe troubles, but God's people sometimes have pretty severe troubles too. So I can't say that I see exactly how this is playing out. I think that from the balcony, if we were looking at this from God's side, this is actually much closer to what's actually happening than what I can see. I don't trust my sight here. This is much as clear. Until our witness is complete, we are untouchable. Nothing can stop us from worshiping God, praying to God, living in His ways, not worshiping anything else. That is our witness. That's our prophetic voice. And we are protected by God until our job is done. So that's scene one, our present life. That is a summary of our present life. Now scene two, our death, humiliating death and defeat. So scene two pictures death in a hostile place. And we heard a story this morning about believers who have died recently. Scene two is what that kind of death looks like in heaven. Okay? Like Jesus, who was publicly humiliated and executed. The scene has in mind people like that. So some in John's churches died like that. And a man named Antipas in the church of Pergamum had already died like that when Revelation was written. I was at my aunt's funeral last weekend and she died peacefully. Scene two pictures most clearly the deaths of the persecuted. But listen, death attacks and overcomes all of us. And there will be some kind of humiliation for us as we deteriorate in one way or another and death gets closer. So there is a real sense in which conquering an attack and defeat is coming for all of us. So for some it is certainly much gentler and for some it is severe. Let's read verses 7 to 10. This is scene 2 of our lives. The sermon is 10 minutes too long for that guy. Now when they have finished their witness, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them. When they have finished their witness, their bodies will lie in the public city, in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. This image here that's in verse 7, the beast attacks, overpowers, and kills. Almost exactly that same line is used in chapter 13 of the whole church. That's another reason to take the two witnesses as a picture of the whole church, because that's exactly what happens to the church in chapter 13. Grab hold of this first phrase, when they have finished their witness. Until God thinks we have finished our witness, we cannot be harmed, and those who try are in big trouble. That is not how our lives feel, but that's how they look from the balcony. That's how it looks to God. In Revelation 1, when John sees the Lord Jesus, the Lord said to John, I hold the keys of death and the place of the dead. The Lord Jesus holds the keys. There is no such thing as an accidental death. Ever. Some deaths look like that to us, and other deaths don't look accidental. No one dies until the Lord turns the key. And no believer dies until they have finished their witness. Ever. Ever, ever. No believer dies until they have finished their witness. Severely persecuted churches see too many deaths that feel tragic. And they are. But from God's view, those saints had finished their witness. And at that point, the dark power attacks them. Only when we have finished our witness. In one way or another, death will attack and overpower every one of us unless the Lord returns. So this is my story. Okay? This is my story. When my witness is done, death will attack me and overpower me and take me. And my weakness at that point will be humiliating And it will be a defeat, a real defeat. I will have been defeated by death. And those who resent God will bless my death. That will happen. I'm not the only one. Okay, this is your story, but I don't want to talk about you, so we'll have to make it my story. That's what will happen. And there will be a celebration by the society that resents God and wants no part of God. And the celebration lasts 3.5 days. It's symbolic. It's a time of trouble, but 3.5 days means not so very long. Okay. It's a short time of trouble. Jesus was in the tomb for a little less than that, but during that time it certainly seemed like Jesus was defeated. And in the vision, 3.5 days is however long we are dead, and our bodies are in a state of defeat and humiliation before the Lord returns. It might actually be a very long time. But the time of our death in this vision is 3.5 days. So that's the second scene. Now, the death is not pleasant, and so for some it goes much nicer, and for some it goes just like this. Scene 3 of our lives. Public triumph when the Lord returns. But, verse 11, but after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, while their enemies looked on. You have to imagine this from the group that El talked about this morning. Okay? I'm going to read that story again, and you think about those 120 people. After 3.5 days, after the time of trouble, the breath of life entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. And then the judgment starts. Here's God's breath. God's breath raises us to life and we stand up on earth. And then a loud voice calls us and the command is, come up here. And we go up to heaven in a cloud. So the cloud here is God's presence. It's the same cloud that was over the tabernacle in the wilderness. And we've talked about this quite a few times. The cloud of God's presence on the Mount of Transfiguration and when Jesus ascended. And Jesus in Acts 1 was ascended into the cloud in the presence of God. And we will enter the same cloud. So, now 1 Corinthians 4 gives us the same scene in less symbolic language. This is how Paul writes about the same event. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. Okay, there was also a command in the third scene in Revelation. The voice of the archangel, there was also a loud voice. The trumpet call of God and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So both of these scriptures have a loud voice, a command, the dead are raised to life and being taken up in the cloud to God's presence. The difference is that in Revelation, this is all public. In First Thessalonians 4, it's not clear if anybody's watching this or not. Is it private or who can see? But the whole point in Revelation is that when the Lord comes, there will be a very public vindication of all believers. We will be honored at that point. Our enemies and those who resent God and his people will see that we were right to worship him and live in his ways and not worship anyone else. How exactly will the whole world see this? And I don't know that. But Revelation is very clear. This will be public. And all the people who don't trust in God and don't want Christians around will see this. Our enemies will know that we were right because God came through for us big time. That's the third scene. So each one of us is now in the first scene of our lives. We pray to God. We worship the Lamb. And that's our witness. But when our witness is done, folks, we're going real fast. When our witness is done, and not before, death will attack in some way and defeat us. And it's not pretty. This Revelation never tries to make that part look good. But scene 3, God brings life into our mangled bodies and raises them as eternal bodies and he calls us into his presence and all our enemies will see and those who thought we were fools we'll see that we were right. That's scene three. That's the big vindication. And only then does this life make sense. At that point, life makes sense. Not before. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen. Let's pray.